Tis the season, right? I'm glad you all are here, and it's a wonderful season of the year, and I know commercialism can take over, but I still love Christmas. The thing that to me is most amazing is what we're celebrating, that the God of this universe has chosen to step into space and time, and to come in a way, as we talked about last week, in a baby. And what's more approachable than a baby? What draws people in more than a child? And the incredible humility of God to come in that way in order to reestablish a relationship with us that we have all broken because of our rebellion, because of our taking ownership of our own lives and saying, God, forget you, I'm going to do things my own way. And to people like me that did that, and like you, God said, you know what, I love them enough to enter into this world, knowing what ultimately that would bring me to, and that's the cross, to die there, the death that I deserve, to reestablish life in me as I trust in the King of this universe. And to me, that's just an amazing thing, and that our culture is still celebrating that, I think it's a really good thing. Let's keep it up. Several years ago, and Peter, you can tell me, Morgan Freeman, and what in the bucket list, was it Jack Nicholson that was in that with him? Okay. A movie where these old guys, they were kind of on death's doorstep, and they came up with a list of things that they wanted to check off before they died. So I'm going to ask you this morning, what's on your bucket list? Once you get it all checked off, can you say, okay, I'm good to go. I'm good to check out after checking these things off now. What is that for you? For some people, it's maybe climbing Everest. Others, it's being top in their vocational field, reaching that level where everybody respects you in what you do. For others, it may be seeing all your kids thriving and doing really well in life. Say, okay, you can just take me home now. For others, maybe you're single. It's marrying that dream spouse. You know, once you get that person, then life will all work out perfectly, right? For those of you who are married, it's all easy going after that. This is Christmas, right? It may be getting everything that's on your Christmas list, you know? And it said, you know, the difference between men and boys is the size of their toys, right? And when you get those toys checked off, and that may be a big house, it may be a fast or fancy car, whatever it is, once I get that, then I'm good to go. So what's on your bucket list? What do you want to see checked off before you check out? We're going to read a portion of Scripture where a man had his bucket list, and really there was only one thing on his bucket list. And that thing is accomplished in what we're going to look at this morning. And so he checks that box, and then he says to God, good to go. I'm ready to go. You can take me home now. I don't need anything else on this earth. I'm ready to go home. Well, let's look at this passage. And before we turn to the passage we're going to primarily be looking at, I'm going to take you back to the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. It's the third book in the Bible. And I want to look at Leviticus chapter 12. I know all of you spend a lot of time in your quiet times meditating on Leviticus, so you're very familiar with this portion of Scripture, right? And before we get into it, let's go to the author of it. Gracious Father, we come because you have given the ultimate gift. And that gift is your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we come to you, the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us, a man of sorrows and acquainted with suffering and grief, a man who came to give his life as a ransom for many. Holy Spirit, we come to you, for you are the one that opens our eyes. You are the one that allows us to understand truth. And so we just ask that you would communicate through your inspired word here this morning. And I've got no words of importance on my own. I'm just a human being with all my limitations and faults, but you are the God of this universe. And you have chosen to indwell us, your people. So I pray that you would take me out of the way and that your spirit would speak here this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So this is a little contextual background for the story that we're going to be looking at this morning. So I'm going to read through Leviticus 12. It's a short chapter just to give you an idea of what's going on. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days, as at the time of her menstruation. She shall be unclean, and on the 8th day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance to the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." So that was a ritual in the Old Testament that if you had a boy, you waited 7 days, and on the 8th day, you took that boy to the temple, and that boy was circumcised, and then for 33 days after that, then the woman was unclean, and at the end of that time, they would come back to the temple, and then they would offer sacrifices for ritual cleansing there. So that's the kind of law that informs what we're going to see here in the book of Luke. So turn now, if you would, to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be starting looking at verse 22. Well, I'll start in 21. It said, "At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." So they bring him up, he's circumcised, and then they go home. "And when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses," that's the 33 days later, "they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what is the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting or let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel.' And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." This is a reading of God's word. So this is the fourth in the series of the songs that we've been looking at in preparation for Christmas. This, the Latin, is the Nunc Dimittis. You now dismiss is the English. I don't know why they use those Latin terms, because, you know, it just sounds really good. You sound really smart when you use those Latin terms. Even if you've never studied Latin, my wife has studied Latin, she could actually understand it, but I can't. I can just repeat the words like a parrot and sound intelligent. But this is the now dismiss song that is going on here. And to me, as I look at these stories, it's, Lord, what can I grab out of this? What is here for me? And as I look at this, there are two people who here get Christmas before anybody else gets it, right? They're early adopters, you know? And in our culture, if you're an early adopter of something that's really good, there tends to be a lot of benefit there, right? You know, if you were hanging around and Steve Jobs had brought this little machine out and he called it a Macintosh and said, man, I see a lot of potential in this. You know, I think I'm going to buy a few shares of this Apple stock. You would be sitting fine now. And then I remember, I don't know when Bitcoin started up, but it was a penny a share of Bitcoin, or Bitcoin cost a penny. And I looked at that and said, what fool is going to buy this cryptocurrency, right? It's just a digital thing, right? It got up to $19,800 on Friday. So if you had invested $1,000 when Bitcoin was a penny, you would be worth, if you had sold it on Friday, $198 million in a period of less than 10 years, right? It's craziness, right? But to me, you know, you look at that stuff and it's like, you know, this illusion that we all live under that, man, if I had $198 million, my life would be perfect, wouldn't it? We still kind of feel that. But to me, to be an early adopter of recognizing who Jesus is, that there's a whole lot more benefit there, and benefit that will last forever. And I don't know about you, but I want to be someone who gets things and places myself in a position to really understand who Jesus is and to get to know him. And so I want to look at primarily Simeon and some of Anna here in terms of what were their character qualities, what was in their makeup that God chose to reveal his son to these two people. You know, we've looked in the past and seen, you know, the glorious, and when he reveals himself to shepherds, and we see, okay, God, I think, was saying there, you know, this gospel is for everyone, no matter what you've done in life, no matter where you've been, because shepherds were on the lowest strata. They were considered kind of moral outcasts. Their testimony, they were so much known to be liars, their testimony wasn't even valid in court. And so God chooses to appear to these folks to let us know, you know what? This gospel is for everybody. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, this is for you as well. But here I think there's something else that we see in terms of who God chooses to reveal himself to. And the first thing I see in these folks is they were longing for something more than this world could provide. Simeon, it says, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? The only thing we say consolation is a consolation prize, right? It's when you don't win anything, you know, well, let's give them a consolation prize, right? Something really cheesy. They didn't win the big prize, so we'll give them, you know, a subscription to Field & Stream magazine for a year. You know, that's the consolation prize. But we say that because the word consolation means comfort. And this is taken from Isaiah 40, where he says, comfort, comfort my people, where in these part of Isaiah where it's talking about this servant that's going to come, he's going to bring comfort to his people. So here is Simeon, and he knows Scripture, and he's waiting for this comfort to be brought to his people. This is a people that's living under Roman rule, Roman authority, right? They're under the boot of a foreign power in their own land. And he's waiting, Lord, when are you going to bring comfort to your people that are living in oppression? And we're told not much about Simeon, other than he was righteous and devout. I don't think he's a priest. I don't think he's a member of any religious group. We're not told that when Zechariah, you know, was given his revelation. We know, okay, Zechariah was a priest, but here's Simeon. He's just an ordinary person, right? And then we have Anna here. She's a woman that had been married for 7 years. They would get married really early, maybe 14 or 15. So she's married to her husband until she was about 21 or 22, and then her husband dies. And then instead of getting bitter, instead of pushing God away, she pushes into God, and she basically moves into the temple area and begins a life of complete dedication to the Lord. To me, I think one of the biggest idols in our culture today is thinking that a relationship is going to be that which ultimately satisfies us. And if you read the New Testament, you realize, you know what, the preferable state, if you really want to worship the Lord, is it's being single. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 7. Now, not everybody can handle it, not everybody has that gift, but if you're single, recognize your life can be very complete and full and used by God in an amazing way, even if you're in that state. And sometimes we in the church that are married, well, it's like, oh, singles, yeah. Well, when are you getting married? Well, maybe God isn't calling you to be married, but he's calling you to dedicate your life to service of the Lord, like Anna here. But we don't know anything about Anna other than she was old, right? 84 years old, okay? So she'd been worshiping, praying, fasting, waiting for the Messiah for probably 60-plus years. That's a long, long, long time. But they were longing for something better than this world provided. To me, God reveals himself to people who want to know him, who want more of him. James says, draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. It says Simeon was righteous and he was devout. He was righteous. He lived with integrity. He just didn't mouth the words, but he lived his life consistent with that. And he probably wasn't a religious leader. He was probably just a common person that had a normal job, that walked on this world and said, you know what, I really want to serve Lord in the midst of what I'm doing. We don't know what he was doing, but he was righteous in the midst of that. He lived with integrity in that. And he was devout. He took the word of God seriously. He honored it. He looked at the promises and he's looking forward. There's something coming. There's something that's going to be better than where I am right now. And he's living it out. And you see Anna here passionately pursuing her Lord for over 60 years. And I can think of how easy it would be, especially a woman in that time, in that culture, to get really, really bitter at God for what he did to her. I can't believe you took my husband away. It's going to be a cold day in Hades before I worship you and honor you and adore you. But that wasn't her reaction. And I'm sure she grieved, and I'm sure she hurt, but then she pushed into God in the midst of that, and she was one that God showed his son to, of the first of many. So how willing am I to push into God, to really pursue him? We all say we want to know God, right? What are we willing to do to know God? In John 14, it says this, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Do you get the connection there? If you're willing to obey, if you're willing to love the Father, if you're willing to push into that, Jesus says, I'm going to show myself to you. John 17, 3, it says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. So eternal life is not so much stuff that happens there, it's a relationship that can start right now with God and his Son. That's what life is all about. And when people put all this stock in human relationships, there's an impetus, there's a motivation for that, because that's what really satisfies us. It is relationship. But it's not going to be a relationship with another human being that will perfectly satisfy us. Because no other human being is perfect, right? Ask my wife, ask my kids. We're all in process, growing. But the one relationship that never is going to let me down is my relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And so am I pushing into that? I was talking to a guy several years ago, and every weekend he'd hook up with a different woman, and he came into my office and he said, "I just feel so far from God." And well, but he was unwilling at that point in time to give that up. And I'm saying, well, don't expect to feel all close and tight with God if this is how you're choosing to live your life. Are you following the Lord? Are you wanting to know more of Him? Are you willing to do that? And if you are, then to me, Jesus says, "I'm going to show myself to you." And here we have Simeon, and here we have Anna too. This, you know what? I really long for something more than this world provides. And because of that, I'm going to live righteously at work, even if it costs me in the bottom line. Even if I don't get that promotion because somebody else took a back route and did something a little bit shady and they're getting it. But you know what, God? You've got me. And my future is in your hands more than my boss's hands or my boss's boss's hands. And that's where it gets really difficult and really challenging in living this stuff out, right? Am I willing to pursue God more than I'm pursuing this stuff? So I think there's a divine dissatisfaction that needs to be present in us if we're going to grow closer to God and see Jesus in a deeper and in a richer way. We live in such a cool world right now. There's so many amazing technologies. There's so much stuff that can just suck us in and consume our time 24/7. It can. Am I satisfied with that? And I think so many people are. I'm just going to put my earbuds in, and now I don't even have to have a cord, man. I just totally can be in my own world, check out, be disconnected from everybody, be personally amused through my whole life, and I never have to deal with anybody, right? Man, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be satisfied with the stuff of this life. I don't. And one of the dangers is if you walk with the Lord, there tends to be blessing that follows that. And those blessings then can consume us and disconnect us from the very God who gave them to us. I was reading in 2 Chronicles as I read through the Bible, and it's a story of King Uzziah. And King Uzziah was a great king. In the midst of the whole time when Israel's going down, Uzziah comes and he shines brightly and he follows the Lord. And then I got to this verse that has been bugging me and sticking in my craw all week. He was marvelously helped. I love that. That's ESV. He was marvelously helped by God till he was strong. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. I read that, it's like, man. My mentor would always say, man, there's very few people that finish well in Scripture. There's a whole lot of people that start really well, but to finish well? Because we get to that place where, because we've been marvelously blessed by God, we think, oh, I kind of got this down. I don't sin like I used to sin. Maybe I'm not tempted as much as I used to be. Maybe things are going pretty well. I got things in order and everything. Got this Christianity dialed in. Don't really need you that much anymore. God, Holy Spirit, I'll take it from here on out. So if we want to continue to grow close to Jesus and have him show himself to us, I think we got to stay in that position where we're hungry and we don't let this world satisfy us, and we are never satisfied with where we are, because I think in pride there's that sense of, I've arrived, I'm there, I don't need anything else, right? I got this down. So my prayer for this point is, God, don't ever let me be satisfied with this world or with where I am in my relationship with you. Just don't let me get there. Let there always be this divine discontent in my life that pushes me into you and closer to you. So I see that in both of these folks here. I also see that these two, they continue to hang on to God's promises despite the weight. There's a word in Scripture that most of us don't like. Persevere. I hate that word, persevere. Why? Because it means that there's something hard, and that hard thing isn't going away right away. And I just got to keep getting up every day, facing that hard thing day after day after day. My idea of persevering is like, I'm going to give it about 2 weeks, okay? And that's an improvement for me, right? It used to be a couple days, and I'm like, God, why haven't you worked yet? I've been praying for 3 days about this. 60-plus years for Anna. Wow. Wow. We're not sure with Simeon, but we know that he knew Isaiah 40. He knew that this consolation of Israel was coming, and he was waiting, and he was waiting, and he was waiting. So how do we wait well? How do we get to that place? Well, to me, the first thing is we need to stay in dialogue with God, even if we're really frustrated with God and his timing. To me, there's the beauty in the Psalms. How long, O Lord? That's not a statement of unbelief. It's a statement of belief. I believe in your promises, and I know this is the kind of God that you are, but I just am not really thrilled with the pace at which you're bringing your promises to bear in my life right now. So be honest, be open with God. I'm sure that Anna, when she was going through grieving, why, O Lord, have you taken my husband away? I'm just a young mother. What am I going to do now? Or Simeon, where are you? Where is this consolation? Day after day, I got to pay my taxes to these terrible Roman overlords, and I hate it. When are you going to bring freedom? But stay in dialogue with God. The most dangerous thing in that place is just to check out and disconnect from God. God can handle our frustration. I think he handles it, and he appreciates that a lot more than our apathy. So stay in conversation with God. And also hang on to the encouragements that the Holy Spirit brings along the way. Because I think God knows how much we can handle. And I don't know about you, but this has been true in my life where I was ready to bail and give it up. Then God, in his grace, meets me in one of those moments and will say, through another person, through a word from Scripture, through something that just hits me, and says, I'm not done yet. Hang on. Keep hanging on. I'm going to do this. I'm not doing it right now, but I'm going to do it. So when he does that, to hang on, and it says the Holy Spirit had revealed to Simeon that he's not going to check out until he sees the Lord's Messiah, the Christ, the Savior to come. And I also think that in the waiting, we need to be faithful to do what God has revealed to us to do. I can't do stuff that I don't know yet to do, but I can do what God has told me to do right now. I don't have the whole future figured out and all that kind of stuff, but I know what he's called me to do today, and that's to love him and to love other people. And our temptation in these times of waiting is to be, God, you're not coming through for me, so I'm going to have to fix this on my own. Okay? Usually that doesn't work out well. I would go as far to say it never works out well. Right? Remember Abraham and Sarah and their promise for the child? It's like, this isn't working out. So, hey, Hagar's here. That doesn't work out really well. Right? And I don't know about you, but in my life, I've taken steps where I said, God, you're just not coming through, so I got to make this happen on my own. And those usually never work out well for me either. So be faithful in the midst of the waiting to do what you know God is asking you to do. And I think another thing that helps is to develop a long-term perspective. I mean, like 10,000 years long perspective. to recognize, you know, as believers, we don't have to get everything here and now for God to be true to his promises. It's all coming to us eventually. Read through Hebrews 11. It's that chapter in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And God's doing some amazing things. He's saving people. He's rescuing people. And then there's, get about halfway through, and it's like, oh, yeah, and some people who were really faithful, Sodom too. Didn't have any place to sleep or live. And then he says at the end, none of these received the full fulfillment of these promises, but they're waiting for a city whose architect and builder is God. Even the best of what God brings us here, that's still a partial fulfillment of what he's got for us. So to hang on for what is coming and to recognize in the midst of the waiting that, you know what, this is not going to go on forever. God may either come through and provide temporary relief here, but you know what, someday I'm checking out and the relief is going to be permanent. Because I'm going to enter into his presence where there's no more tears, there's no more sorrow, there's no more difficulty. And that's what Christmas is about. This Christ has come into this world ultimately to die for us, to give us life that will go on forever so we don't have to get everything in the here and in the now. So God, help me to hang on and wait for your timing. And I see in Simeon and Anna that their view of God's love was bigger than most. Where do I get that here? Look at what Simeon sings. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, or now you may let your servant depart in peace. According to your word, you've been true. I've seen your salvation. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared, and this is the part, in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the who? To the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. Do you know what? Simeon had a view of God's salvation that extended beyond the national boundaries of Israel. And hardly anybody in Israel at that time had that. Look at the early church. As we've gone through Acts, this was one of the biggest struggles and hang-ups of the early church. It's like Peter goes down and he hangs out with a Gentile and he goes back to Jerusalem and they're like, what are you doing sharing the talking to these Gentiles for? Cornelius, don't you know he's out of the pale? You shouldn't be talking to him. This is for us Jews. We're God's chosen people, huh? Gentiles literally can go to hell. There was a group, Qumran, where we get the Dead Sea Scrolls there. One of their views on the final banquet of God, the wedding feast that we call it of God, you know what was going to be the food there? They said the Gentiles were coming, yeah, but how they interpreted it? The Gentiles were going to be the food. So you think there's a little animosity between Jew and Gentile? You get the really radical ones, they say, okay, this is going to be great. This feast we're all looking forward to, we're going to be eating Gentiles there. But Simeon, understanding what the Holy Spirit had shown him, said, you know what? This is for all peoples, not just for us Jews. This salvation is a lot bigger than national salvation and political salvation. This is a salvation that goes to the heart and it's for every person. God wants to reveal this to Gentiles too. And this isn't just a New Testament concept, right? Jews should have known this. Isaiah 42:6 says that the Jews are this light to the nations they were to be. And then 49:6, I will make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And they just, can't mean maybe the Jews at the end of the earth. We'll get really creative in how we interpret this. So it's probably just the diaspora, those are the Jews that are sent out all over, you know, maybe the 10 northern tribes. That's what's going to be, it's just for us Jews. She means, no, this is for all people. We need to recognize that all of us have prejudices. All of us have people that we discount and push to the fringes because of some reason. It may not be skin color for you, but it may be, ooh, that's the lifestyle that person has led, or ooh, that's the background they're coming from, or that's what they've done. And I see Simeon saying, you know what? God's love is a whole lot bigger than our mess-ups and our national hang-ups and our prejudices. And he got it. And my prayer is, God, help me understand the immensity of your love and where I am prejudicial towards anyone based on where they've been, based on the color of their skin, based on what country they're from, based on what their background is. Lord, take that away from me. Help me to see that, because I don't even see it sometimes in my own life. So is your view of God really big, and how massive his love is, and the reach that that love can go to rescue a sinner? And then finally, though their view of God was massive in his love, they realized that struggle and pain was part of the process. What does Simeon say to Mary? Verse 34, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And sweetheart, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." It's like Jesus is going to be a polarizing person. Some are going to love him, and some are going to hate him and want to kill him. And when we embrace Christ, there's going to be similar feelings towards us. And we need to recognize that. And Mary, he says, you need to recognize that a sword is going to pierce your soul. I don't know exactly what that means, but that metaphor sounds really, really painful. And you can see it, I think, even beginning in the end of this chapter when Jesus, you know, everybody goes home and Jesus is up in the temple hanging out, you know. And there's like, get a couple of days in the journey, it's like, whoa, where's Jesus? It's like parents and the kid, you know, it's like this bigger extended family, so everybody kind of, oh, he's probably with Uncle Louie, you know. It's like, Louie, you got Jesus? No, we haven't seen Jesus for a couple of days. So they go back to Jerusalem, and then what does Jesus say? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? Okay, you need to recognize, parents, though you're my physical Mary, though you're my physical mother, and Joseph, you're my stepdad, you're not my ultimate parents. Though you birthed me, you need me as a savior. So I think that's got to be a little bit painful for parents to recognize. And later on, you know, they go, and it's in Luke 8 where Jesus is doing all this stuff, and mom and the brothers come in and they're like, Jesus, get out of there, you know? And it's like, your mother and your brothers are outside. And what does Jesus say? Who are my mother? Who are my brothers? Those who do the will of my Father. And so there's this distancing. And then you can imagine Mary as she observes her son going to the cross and then hanging on the cross and then dying. My dad said the most painful thing that he went through was watching his son die, because he said, that just shouldn't happen. I should go first. And here we have a mom watching her son die, not just die, but die in this horrendous manner. That's part of being associated with Jesus. We're called to die to ourselves. And so it's not just a life of ease and comfort and everything goes our way, but it is a life of great joy, because you know what? We now know that this is the Savior. And we know that there's life after death. We're on the other side of that. We know the resurrection, right? So it's Christmas Eve, and we celebrate the incarnation, the enfleshment of God. In him, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Philip asked Jesus, hey, Jesus, show us the Father. We want to know God better. So can you please show us the Father? What does Jesus say? Philip, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the exact representation of the Father. So do you want to grow closer in your relationship with God? Pour your life into getting to know Jesus. Is there a longing there? And I'm telling you, there's nothing in this life that's going to satisfy that longing. No matter how well things go for you, there's still going to be this aching longing for something more. It's there. And I think it's divinely given to all of us. This eternity placed in our heart that is not satisfied with anything that is temporal. So follow that longing. Pursue it. Wait for it. Even when it's hard. Be willing to obey. Even when you can't see the immediate payoff. Because you know what? There is going to be an ultimate payoff. And that's that we know Jesus and he shows himself to us. This perfect God of the universe revealed in flesh. Let's pray. Lord, still and quiet our hearts in the midst of the harried and busy world we live in, so that we have time to know you. And I pray if there's anyone here that does not know you, Lord, that your Spirit would be gracious to them, that you would show yourself to them. And for those of us who do know you, may we press on, like Paul. Not that we have arrived, but we press on for this high calling, this eternal life that consists of knowing you. Lord, forgive us for being so easily satisfied with the trinkets and toys and temptations of our world. Help us to know the life that really is life. Lord, help us to be the people that we can't be on our own, righteous, devout, persevering. Lord, none of us are naturally like that. And we praise you and we thank you for your Spirit. We praise you that we can come as we are, like the shepherds. We can receive your forgiveness simply by placing our faith and trust in you. And then you begin this process of showing us more of yourself. Lord, help us to cooperate with you in that process. Give us that longing that you satisfy with yourself. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.